We're not used to that here. But we will go ahead and start. And so we're going to continue on with our Things Above series. We want to be those that are continuing to keep our frame of mind on the things above related to our position in Christ and the things we share with Christ, the oneness there. You know, and it's a practical thing. You know, when we start to see things the way God sees things, and it's not just about knowing, but it's taking these things that we're illumined to through the Word of God and appropriating them. And so, you know, as a Christian, we have a choice. So it's not just looking at these things above and saying, yeah, that's true. We appropriate it by how we direct our thinking, demonstrates. Just think of this as, to glorify God, it starts with taking God at His word. And we want to be those that are doing that. And so as we continue, you know, last week we considered the fact that the believer in Christ is crucified together with Christ. And so the believer is imputed to have participated in that cross work. And we mentioned that that includes the Christ's spiritual separation from the Father. And that spiritual separation from the Father during those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, that was in payment and for satisfying the righteousness of God in relationship to the perversity of mankind and the sin natures of fallen mankind. And so we looked at a couple things. We know that our former position in Adam and that condition that was associated with that position, namely, we were spiritually dead, but it's been dealt with. It's been dealt with in our being co-crucified with Christ. Today, we want to consider another fact related to our being in Christ, and it relates to that. And we're just taking it one step further as we see in Scripture that we died together with Christ. And so, you know, we had the spiritual separation on the cross. We could refer to that as spiritual death, but that crucifixion led to a physical death. And so we want to consider this today. Because it's very practical. Because to be counting ourselves alive unto God and through the provisions of grace, it's important for us to recognize that cross work. An easy place to illustrate that is in Romans 6:11. You've got that summary statement. Whereas in the English, you don't see it, but there's a mens dea clause there that has the idea of, on the one hand, impute yourself dead unto the sin nature. And kind of the idea there is God, the Father, imputes to us, He counts it to us that in Christ we died to the sin nature. So we are to count ourselves dead. We're to see things the way God sees things, and we're to count ourselves dead indeed unto the sin nature. And then on the other hand, we count ourselves alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so you don't do the one without the other. You don't just, when it comes to the sin nature, you don't count yourself alive unto the sin nature and then try and count yourself alive unto God. That's not going to work out too well. I might go over to Romans 7, and Paul gives us a nice negative illustration of what that looks like. And so we're going to go back. We're going to go back into Romans 6:6, and we'll pick up there where we looked at that verse last week. where we have that concept of being co-crucified, that, you know, our old man, our position in Adam, was co-crucified with him. And then he goes on and he says, since we died with Christ, we'll see that in Romans 6:8. And we want to consider that. That's part of what's imputed to us in Christ. And so this is another thing. We're just going to keep moving on down through this. So let's pray and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We're thankful for the opportunities of the day that we've had to share in your word, to be reminded of the provisions of grace, to share with one another around the table. And we pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct. May he bless in this time, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so let's go to Romans 6:6 and let's pick up here. And so this is a verse we considered last week. And Paul says, knowing this, and we mentioned the knowing here is experientially knowing. And so experientially knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. And it's a Greek compound word, so I translate sometimes as co-crucified, intimately together with him, the old man. Now, our old man isn't the sin nature, but it's our former position in Adam. When we were imputed to be in Adam, we were in the old man. And in the old man, we were, there's a condition associated with being in Adam. That condition included being enslaved to the sin nature. And so you could try to bend the sin nature through law. You know, the world system provides standards to try and direct people into certain works of the flesh. But in Adam, you could never be free from serving the sin nature. And so here we see positionally, our position in Adam, we're co-crucified with him. And then we see it says that the body of the sin, and it's articular in the Greek, the body of the sin nature, these physical bodies house a sin nature. When we were saved, we didn't get rid of the sin nature, but we were by grace given a way that we don't have to serve that sin nature. And so here we see that the body of the sin nature might be, and we talked about this word that they translated destroyed here. That's a little misleading. We don't want any believers to misunderstand this. The sin nature hasn't been destroyed, but the sin might be rendered inoperative, inactive. It's still there, but supernaturally the believer can be living where the sin nature is idle. It's inoperative. It's not ruling. And then we see, the last part in verse 6, that henceforth, or just no longer, we should serve, and the idea is serve as a slave, the sin nature. That position in Adam was dealt with. The enslavement to the sin nature has been dealt with. And then as a Christian, the Christian has the potential to live in the results of that cross work. Now, as we continue on in verse 7, he explains, and you can see that here with the explanatory gar. It says, for. Now, the King James says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Let's retranslate that. It just literally says, for the one having died. The one having died. It's an aorist active participle, having died at a point in time. And then he says, is in a state of being not freed, but declared righteous. And it's from not just sin, the quality of sin, but from the sin nature. And so the one having died is in a state of being declared righteous from the sin nature. And so, you know, we could connect this back to the work on the cross, to that cross work, where the Lord was, he spiritually died in that he was separated from the Father for 3 hours. And this is in the realm of his human nature and his person. And he was the place of satisfaction for the perversity of mankind, the sin natures of mankind. And so here we see in verse 8, and this is kind of our pivot verse for today. He says, now if, or just now since, we died. Now the King James says, if we be dead, it's a verb, just since we died at a point in time with Christ, intimately together with Christ, we believe that we shall also live together with him, future active indicative, which we shall co-live with him. And so he goes on in verse 9, and let's just move just down through here. And so in verse 8, just now, if or since we died with Christ, that's something that's imputed to us in our position in Christ. We could just go back. Let me just go ahead and do that now. And let's back up to Romans 6:3. Know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And so remember, this being baptized into Christ, that's by spirit baptism, the moment of initial salvation. We're immersed into Christ. That position is imputed to us by the Father. And so here we can see we are also immersed into his death. That's imputed to us. And that becomes important for our practice. And so as we move forward then, in verse 9, he says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more. And it's just literally while in a state of factually knowing. In verse 9, the knowing here, this is factually knowing. And so, and it's a perfect, just while being in a state with the abiding result that we are knowing that Christ, having been raised out from dead ones, dies no more. And then we see he said, just says death no longer has dominion over him. And so we got the explanatory gar following in verse 10. He says, for in that he died at a point in time, he died, unto not just a quality of sin, but the sin nature. He died unto the sin nature once. Kind of the idea of once and for all. But in that he lives, in that he lives or he's living, he lives to God. Now, this is, now this brings us to the verse that I just had mentioned. Now remember, it's by spirit baptism that the believer is immersed into Christ's death. And that's in God the Father's reckoning of us. And so just go back to Romans 6:2, and here we can be reminded that that we died to the sin nature. That was a real eye opener, I think, the first time that I realized that, that, you know, at an initial salvation, that it wasn't the sin nature that died, but it's that we died to it in Christ. That makes a world of difference. And so in verse 6:2, Paul says, may it never be, how shall we that died, that are dead, it's just the verb to died to the sin nature, live any longer by it. And then you see that death that's imputed to us as you move into 6:3. Know ye not that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. That's how we died to the sin nature. It's in God the Father's reckoning of us. It's part of our being in Christ. And so we can say that we've died together with Christ. That's imputed to us. And that includes the crucifixion when he was on the cross and he was spiritually separated from the Father. And he satisfied all of the righteous requirements of God in being the place of satisfaction for our sin natures. And then that crucifixion led to physical death that paid the penalty for our acts of sin. And so that's been imputed to us. God the Father reckons that to us, that we are in his reckoning, that we are counted to have participated with Christ in these things. And it's taken care of. It's done. It's accomplished in Christ. And so now when we read 6:11, likewise, reckon, and that word to reckon in 6:11 is to impute. And so before I finish the verse, you know, we can and should take God at his word. And we can reckon the same thing that God reckons, because his word tells us this is what he reckons to us. And so here we will see reckoning oneself dead to the sin nature. On the one hand, that comes before reckoning oneself alive to God. On the other hand, in Christ Jesus. And so it's going to be really hard for the believer to count himself alive to the sin nature and count himself alive unto God. And so you can see this becomes extremely practical, extremely important. And so let's read 6:11. Likewise, impute or reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin, articular, unto the sin nature. God the Father does. You can too. Now, how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, how does a dead man respond to anything? He doesn't. And so this is how you reckon what God reckons. We still have a sin nature in these physical bodies. When you're being hit with a desire from the flesh, how would you have dealt with it in your old position in Adam? What could you do? You could try and use some of the wisdom of the world to put a standard or a law principle on it. You could try and use a form of the Mosaic law or any quality of law to try and deal with that, the flesh in your own strength. But in doing so, you would count yourself alive unto the sin nature. See, in Christ, you have a new potential. You're no longer in that same condition that you were in Adam, where you were enslaved to the sin nature. You have the potential to be free from serving the sin nature. And so appropriating Christ's death and seeing yourself in relationship to the sin nature that we still have, as God does, sets the stage then to live unto God. But we have to be free from serving the sin nature first. And so, likewise, impute yourselves indeed to be dead and unto the sin nature. And that's on the one hand. You don't see the men with that clause in the English. It's on the one hand, do this. But on the other hand, alive, and it's impute, count yourself alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I wish the King James would have translated that end preposition here correctly, because the King James says through, but it is an end preposition. It's in. Count yourself alive in. How are you going to count yourself alive in? Well, it connects back to the verses we're pivoting off of for this whole series. It says you're going to set your frame of mind, your reflective thinking on the things above, since you've been co-raised with Christ. There's all of these things that are imputed to us in Christ. There's all of these things that are associated with our being one with Christ. And on the one hand, we can be counting ourselves in dead unto the sin nature. We're appropriating that crosswork by not responding to it. We're dead to it in Christ. But on the other hand, we want to appropriate the fact that we've been made alive together with Christ. So we're going to set our frame of mind on things above. And that's how we appropriate and we reckon and impute ourselves to be alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I mentioned I might as well give a negative illustration of this. Unfortunately, I think all of us can get here where we're trying to do the one without the other. And, you know, we know that eternal life cannot be manifested through the sin nature. So we have to, and we'll be going through this as we go forward, we have to live resurrection life so we can manifest eternal life. A resurrection life is the life that we have because we're in Christ. It allows us to live free from the sin nature so eternal life can be manifested and reflected out. And that eternal life is would be also manifesting a quality of the divine nature. The divine nature. And so the divine nature cannot be lived out through the sin nature. You know, the sin nature perverts and twists everything. And so this is what Paul experiences. He shares with us in Romans 7 is Paul, as being a believer, he had a quality of the divine nature because of the indwelling Father. So there would be desires that come from having sharing an equality of the divine nature. But to try to live those out through the sin nature doesn't work. The sin nature is going to pervert that. And so it's not going to be able to manifest that. And so over in Romans 7, now I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, but I just want to hit this highlight. This is a good negative illustration of how a believer can inadvertently count himself alive to the sin nature. And so over in Romans, if I wanted to do the short, the Cliff Note version, I would just go to Romans 7:9. Because here Paul is talking about when he was as a believer and as a spiritual believer. He says, I was alive without law once. And so what he's talking about, he's not talking about when he was a little kid. The commentaries can do all kinds of funny things here. He's talking about as a believer, as a born-again believer. He was alive apart from law once, formally. And so when would that have been? Well, I think he would have been, in other words, he was spiritual. He was being led by the Spirit. Let me go over to Galatians 5:18, talking about, so he was alive apart from the law once, formally. In Galatians 5:18, we see if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under law. You're not under any quality of law. So what is Paul talking about? Well, he was living unto God. He was a spiritual Christian. He was alive apart from law. He didn't need the law because the law was to try and control and to contain the sin nature. He didn't need the law because the Holy Spirit, he was walking by means of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was supernaturally enabling him to be free from the sin nature. And he says, but when the commandment came, so the commandment comes. And so he's not talking about, this would be something that Paul would choose to bring. The commandment came in his mind to try and deal with the flesh. And in this, you know, we could take it back to 7:7, thou shalt not covet. It seems to be what he's referring to. And the sin nature took advantage of Paul's response, the commandment. And so, but when the commandment came, it says sin revived. And it's articulate, it's the sin, the sin nature. The sin nature revived. It came back alive to Paul because Paul counted himself alive to it by trying to deal with it in his own way, with a law principle, rather in dealing with it in the way God had provided for him as a believer in Christ to count himself dead to it. And so he says, when the commandment came, the sin nature revived, and Paul says, and I died. I died. In other words, he experienced spiritual separation in the realm of his present tense salvation. In other words, he was no longer spiritual, being supernaturally enabled to live free from the sin nature. Because in it, he had inadvertently tried to deal with the sin nature in his own strength through the use of a commandment. And in doing so, he's counting himself alive to the sin nature. Now he's dealing with the sin nature in his own strength. And then the sin nature is going to win out. And so here we see, let's just read 10 and 11. And the commandment which was ordained to life, and it just was with reference to life, he says, I found to be unto death. He was bringing a separation. And then you have the explanation in verse 11. The four is explanatory dar. And it's articular sin here. It's for the sin nature, taking occasion. An occasion. It took a basis for operation. It took a beachhead from which it could launch attacks. And so for the sin taking occasion, not by, but through the commandment, trying to deal with the sin nature through the commandment, he counted himself alive to it the sin nature took that as an opportunity to take a beachhead, to launch other attacks. And it deceived me. And Paul says it thoroughly deceived him. It seemed like the right thing to do. It seemed like, you know, this is a lust that came. It seemed logical to use a law principle, a commandment to deal with it. And so it thoroughly deceived Paul. He may have thought, this is something I can just deal with in my own strength. And seems like the right thing to do. But it thoroughly deceived him. And then he says, and through it, the idea through the use of the commandment, the sin nature, it slew him. And then might as well just tag this out, because this is just a great negative illustration of what can happen to any of us. This is something, it would seem logical. You know, maybe it's a work of the flesh. It's something that you normally don't have a problem with, and you just think, slap a commandment on it, move forward. Well, it may thoroughly deceive you, because count yourself alive unto it. You're essentially signing up for trying to wrestle with it in your own strength. You're not appropriating the crosswork. And so he says, wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. And so there's no problem with the law or what Paul had used. That wasn't the problem. But that's just not what God has, something better for us. And so here we can see just how bad the sin nature is. In 13, he says, was then that which is good made death unto me? May it never be. But the sin nature, that it might appear as a quality of sin, works death to me, not by, but through that which is good. And so it just illustrates just how twisted and perverse our sin natures are. And so that the sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. And so it just becomes just a demonstration, if you will, of how perverse the fallen nature of man is. So anyway, understanding that we died together with Christ. And that's an important basis for us if we're going to appropriate that and reckon ourselves dead into the sin nature, just as the Father does, so that we can reckon ourselves alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so let's move on to our next context. I want to go to 2 Timothy here. And so we'll pick up in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to pick up in verse 10 here. And we're going to have our phrase, that we've died together with him in 2:11, 2 Timothy 2:11. But I want you to see the larger context here. And here Paul says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. And the idea of endure, he's patient. This is upomeno. It says, I am patient in all things on account of the elect ones, that they may also obtain. And so the idea of to obtain, we could translate this experience, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, I believe he's speaking here of present tense salvation. He wants all believers to obtain, experience the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And then we get to 2:11, and he says it is a faithful saying. Pascal, I'd give you this to do a diagram in 2:11, because you've got an articular nominative here, the word. And so one way you could translate this is the word is faithful. The word is dependable, faithful, reliable. And what is this, this faithful word? What is the word is faithful? For if we be dead, and so we're going to translate the if here as since. For since we died with him. And so it's at a point in time. And so since we died at a point in time with him, intimately together with him, the with is the soon preposition. And then the next clause is we shall also live with him. We will co-live together. The future active indicative. For since we died with him at a point in time, we shall also co-live together. And then let's just continue down here. Again in verse 12, I'm going to translate if since. And the King James says if or since we suffer. Just going to translate this word to endure. This is again, hupomeno, remain under. Since we are patient, we shall also reign with him. And the idea here is to co-reign together. We will co-reign with him. That's a future here. And so since we endure, we will also co-reign with him. And then he says, this last clause, if we deny him, he will also deny us. And so I believe this would be a reference to present tense salvation. Okay, you know, if we deny him, we're saying no to him, we're not taking God at his word, we say no to him. Him denying us is he's not able to manifest himself through us. And so I don't take this to future tense salvation, which some might try and do. But he goes on, and this verse 13 would cover that potential error. He says, if we believe not. And so, if we're, the idea of believe not, it's the word, for faith with an alpha privative. And so, kind of the idea, if we are without faith, he remains faithful. He remains dependable, reliable. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. And so, you know, that oneness that we share with him, you know, cannot be canceled out. And so, so if we are without faith, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. But the faithful word, the word is faithful, is since we died with him, we shall also co-live with him. Future active indicative. Absolutely, positively. And so, and we know we will co-live with him, and we will co-reign with him. You know, and those are all promises from the Word of God. as part of our oneness that we share with him. Now this next one, and we've touched on this a couple of times already in this series, but going over to Colossians 2:20. Kind of interesting that we have another place, just like we did with being crucified together with Christ. We had a couple of verses where we connected the believer's relationship to the world system. Here we have this idea, you know, we've died together with Christ. That's imputed to us. And here we see that this also is used in relationship to the believer's relationship to the world system. And so let's go to Colossians 2:20. And so Paul says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, and so let's bring out the Greek a little here. And so wherefore, since, first class condition in the Greek, we're going to translate the if as since you died. It's an aorist active at a point in time. Since you died at a point in time, with Christ. The with is assumed preposition, intimately together with Christ. And so since this is a fact that you died with Christ, from the elementary, it says from the rudiments of the world system. Just from the elementary principles of the world system. The ABCs of the world system. Now, the ABCs of the world system, and we'll see this in the next verse, it deals with standards, rules. You know, the world system, it's Satan's world system, and sometimes we can look at it and we can think, how in the world is the world system designed to control the sin nature? Because sometimes it looks like it's designed to flare up the sin nature. But the world system does provide structure, boundaries. It creates a certain marching orders. You know, you'll see Satan's children. He's trying to get them to march together in a certain direction. And I would suggest that direction would relate to independent from God. And so here we can see that, you know, the world system can have that effect on us. If we're just marching in the direction with the rest of unsaved humanity, you know, we're going to be worldly Christians. And so he says, since you died with Christ from the elementary rudiments of the world system, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? So why do you subject yourself? Why do you arrange under its regulations? And so the world system can have its own wisdom. It has its own regulations. The problem for the Christian is that can supersede how we should be ordering our lives. And so the world system, that's a subtle enemy. It can slip in there with its marching orders and with its standards. And a Christian can think that, I'm marching in line. Look at me compared to the rest of the people. But we better be careful with that, because we're to be stepping by the Spirit. We're to be walking in Christ. You see that back in Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Order the details of your life in him. You have a position in him. You're part of the body of Christ. You're part of the Christ. You're part of the new man, the new creation. Christ is the head of that new entity. And so we can be ordering our lives in Him, in Christ. World system is going to offer you something else. And it'll be offering you opportunities and standards where you can try and do things your own way, independent from God. But since we've died with Christ from the ABCs of the world, why as though living in the world, he says, are you subject to ordinances? Why do you subject yourself? Why do you arrange yourself under the ordinances, the regulations? That's not the standard for us. And then you see, this comes back to standards, rules. Touch not, taste not, handle not. And we've looked at this, and so I'm just going to, rather than hitting all of these points, but I do want to read verse 23, because these things, they do have a show or a reputation or a word of wisdom. It's, you know, some of these things that these standards, they have an appearance or a reputation of wisdom. Knowledge to be put into practice. And here we see, though, the show of wisdom is in will worship, the King James says. This the idea of will worship here. This would be kind of self-imposed religion. Self-imposed religion. This would be religious activity that's not in line with what God would have for us. And so self-imposed religion. Don't think that the world system doesn't have a religious component to it. And humility, and by context, I would understand this to be a false humility. It's kind of the ellipsis. And neglecting of the body. And so, treating the body severely, disciplining the body. But here we see not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And the word honor here has the idea of value, of no value against, and I translated, I think it's the New King James and the NASB says, against the indulgences of the flesh, the indulgence of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. The world system will give a pathway, in other words, for you to try to satisfy the flesh. But the flesh is it's twisted, it's perverted, and it's an insatiable appetite. When you think about the flesh, the sin nature, think about an appetite and an insatiable appetite. These things from the world system, it makes no sense for us as a Christian, since we died to the ABCs of the world system, to be subjecting ourselves to its regulation, as that would be how we are to order our lives. It's completely inconsistent. And so then that leads, obviously, that leads right down into the verses that we've been pivoting off of in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. And so, the believer has a choice of if he or she lives in light of the imputed reality of our having died together with Christ. Our having died together with Christ includes that crosswork whereby the perversities of fallen mankind, the sin nature, has been taken care of. our acts of sin have been paid for. This all goes back to the death that we share with Christ. Now, and I'll come back to what I said earlier. To glorify God, it begins with taking God at his word. And we can be taking him at his word, and we can be imputing what God imputes. And so again, I kind of keep pointing back to that Romans 6:11, because that's such a beautiful summary statement. And so let me turn there, and this is where we'll end today. Now next week, we're going to be looking at the fact that the believer is buried with Christ. And we do have a business meeting next week, and so I guess if we're going to try and squeeze these together, I'll try and do a little shorter message, and we'll look at the fact that we're buried together with Christ. And so last week we considered that we're crucified together with Christ. This week we wanted to consider that we've died together with Christ, and Lord willing, next week we will look at we've been buried together with Christ. And obviously we'll continue on as we've been made alive together with Christ. We've been raised together with Christ. We've been co-seated together with Christ at the right hand of God. And so these are all important little facets to this amazing salvation that God has provided to us. And to us, it's all grace. It's all grace. But it wasn't free. It wasn't free. It's free to us. It's grace to us. But God had to do an amazing work to make it possible for us to be graced in the way we're graced. But let's close today and be reminded of this verse in Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead unto the sin nature. That's on the one hand. So maybe I should have added that. On the one hand, impute ye yourselves also to be dead unto the sin nature. But on the other hand, the ellipsis, reckon yourself alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we see, I'll just skip down to verse 13, and we can see here, neither present ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto the sin nature, but present yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness unto God. Let's close there. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for these truths. We're thankful to share with Christ and the work that he's accomplished on our behalf. And we just thank you for grace. In Christ's name, amen.